with you tonight. I'd like you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 3, third chapter of this short letter, really, Paul writing to this church at Ephesus. And we're going to consider tonight verses 14 to 21, but I will read from verse 10, just to pick up some of the context. Verse 10, if you follow with me, I'm reading from the New International Version. Paul writing then, he says, his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be full to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. We do want to pause, our Father in heaven, acknowledging that you are God, that you are God who made the world and everything in it, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, that you do not live in temples built by human hands, and in fact that you are not served by human hands as if you needed anything, because you yourself gave all men life and breath and everything else. And so we come this evening in worship, in recognizing that you are the holy and awesome God, that we have this great privilege of joining together with fellow believers, with others in seeking to honor you and exalt you in this place tonight. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his work among us. And continue to pray for your goodness being poured out on us and among us. And as we turn to the scripture tonight, we do pray for your Spirit's working. Pray that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to examine our own hearts, our walk with you in the light of the Word. Thank you, Lord, where there is need, we can turn to you, and we pray that we would respond to the opening up of the Word this evening. We pray for each other in our particular circumstances. Pray that you would continue to lead and guide and preserve, that you would strengthen us in faith and in godliness. We pray also for Jackie tonight, to we commend her to you as she travels back home. Pray that you would open the way up for her as she studies in these next months and years. And Lord, that you would indeed equip her greatly for further work in your kingdom. Won't you protect her and continue to grow her in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so be with us now as we turn to your word, we pray. Amen. I want to this evening begin this message by sharing with you a testimony, perhaps we could rather call it a confession of a certain minister by the name of Paul Sangster. And this is what he did one morning. He stood up before his congregation and said this: I'm a minister of God, and yet my private life is a failure in these following ways. I'm irritable and easy put out. I'm impatient with my wife and children. I'm deceitful in that I often express private annoyance when a caller is announced and simulate pleasure when I actually greet them. Even in my preaching, I fear I worry more about what people think than what they think about the Lord and His Word. I feel envious of other young ministers' successes. Now, listening to that, I don't know how you're responding. Perhaps you're saying, that's terrible, you shouldn't be in the ministry. That's not the point of the introduction. It's just that I want to ask the question, is this spiritual state? Is this true only for those who are worn out in full-time Christian ministry? Or is this often the case for many of us Christians even yet tonight? Do you sometimes feel burnt out? Do you sometimes feel, I know I do, sometimes I feel tired and spent and just nothing more to give and just can't go any further? And the question, of course, and very positively I want to address this evening, is it possible? Is it possible to climb out of what one author describes as a stagnant pool of quiet despair and weariness? And I'm speaking here about spiritual stagnation, spiritual staleness, where you feel you've just got nothing more to give. And people often say, I'm standing still, but we seldom stand still spiritually. We're either going forward or we're going backwards. And so Paul's prayer here very specifically exposes some very great light, I think very good light, down the tunnel of fatigue and discouragement. And I prayed before in my prayer that the Lord would show us in our hearts, in the light of the Scriptures, where we are at. And very definitely, specifically to ask at the outset of this message, are you feeling that perhaps you are discouraged? That you are needing some help? Well, the challenge to prayer, I don't know if you noticed as we read this passage tonight, comes in the light. It comes, of course, in the light of all that God has done through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amazing work we know of the cross. We know the accomplishment of peace and the mystery of the gospel that has been unfolded. But something very specific, if you are hurting tonight, if you're needing some help from God, listen to this, that comes as a result of the work of God. Have a look at verse 12. In Him, that is through Christ, and through faith in Him, that is your walk with Him, your trusting of Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Now there is some good news for anybody sitting here tonight, especially those who are believers. You need to know that you have access to God. Access. I ask you, therefore, says Paul, not to be discouraged, because here is the light at the end of the tunnel. In fact, he goes on in verse 14, for this reason, we have access to God. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. And so as Paul prays for these people, as we come to unpack this passage tonight, the intention is, and the challenge is, that you and I seek God, that we pray to God, that we access this opportunity that we have, that God touch your life again, refresh you, strengthen you, and ask God to give you what you might need as you sit here tonight. Ask God to give you perhaps what you don't have. And so two things that we're going to tackle in this prayer tonight. The fact is, asking God for more strength. Need some more strength? Well, have a look at verse 16. Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The point of the passage is Christians, the Ephesian Christians, but the central Christians at times need to be strengthened. You've become weak. And we can elaborate on the weakness in the inner man or the inner woman, the inner person. Sometimes we feel spiritually weak and stale. Am I alone in this? Isn't it true that all of us at some time struggle? Sometimes it's just emotional weariness, worn down, giving and giving and giving, and just feeling that there is nothing more to give. And so we feel weak and frail. Maybe for you it's a relational discouragement or coldness, difficulty within the context of your connectedness with people. And you feel like things are falling apart. You're crumbling and hurting and perhaps even grieving. You're disappointed with people. You're disappointed with God. You're disappointed with the church, and you've become disillusioned. That's what this passage is addressing. If you fall into any of those categories, and maybe even more, well, Paul is saying, I pray that God may strengthen you with power. I don't know if you remember, I'm sure you do. Last year, here in Pretoria, we suffered under a season of what we were told was power shedding. Do you remember power shedding? And suddenly, without warning, the lights would go out, the power would fail, and there was nothing you could do. I remember sitting in my office on occasion here, become so dependent on computers, the power fails, there's very little you can do. Perhaps if you're a lady here tonight, or perhaps even some of the guys, you're looking after yourself. It's difficult to cook if you don't have electricity. It's difficult to clean the house. It's difficult to be warm. It's difficult to work. It's difficult to be productive. In fact, the way we have come to live in this 21st century, when the power is out, it's hard to live. And so the point, or the principle I'm trying to illustrate, is when power is lacking, things don't happen. Isn't that true? When Christians are powerless, so easily we lead defeated and weak and fruitless lives. And so there's an ongoing need for power. The prayer here is therefore for power. Do we know that we have this opportunity to ask God, to pray to God, to give to us the power that we so desperately and so often need? In fact, it's not a new topic, because Paul, earlier in this letter, if you remember back to chapter 1, you will remember that he had tried to show us there that Christians should not be ignorant of God's power available to them. So this is not some theoretical notion. This is not some kind of new direction that he picks up in chapter 3. He's already made the point back in chapter 1, verse 18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart be enlightened, opened, in order that you may know His incomparably great power. Very interesting in this passage, and the word power comes up a number of times in different forms. The incomparably great power, the word there in fact is dunamis, dynamite, power. Dynamite can bring about lots of expression, if you like, of energy. And so this incomparably great power for us who believe. And then he elaborates. He says that power is like the working, the energy, the energon of His mighty Kratos, strength, crater, volcano, eruption, power, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand. You get the point? This power that God used, His power, to raise Jesus from the depths, is the very same power He's saying you as a believer and me as a believer have access to. As we move on, we see that the Holy Spirit gives power. The Holy Spirit is the one that orchestrates the giving of power to strengthen believers. He gives according to the scale, or He gives according to the measure of God's riches. Again, verse 16, but now literal translation. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Now, I think most of us know enough about Pretoria that Pretoria has become populated with beggars. Have you noticed that? You can't stop in the east of Pretoria without somebody begging for something. Am I right? I want you to check something out this week. The east of Pretoria, I don't know of a single robot that doesn't have a beggar. It's not like that on the west of Pretoria. Why is that? It is because the wealth of the city is concentrated in the eastern suburbs of Pretoria. Beggars know it's better to ask a rich man for something than to ask another pauper for pauper. Another pauper for something. Isn't that true? And so they know this principle. And so we need to understand that it doesn't depend on the moving or the passion in an appeal. But we need to understand when we come to God, we come to God of whom it is said, for from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. This God is rich. And He's not rich in the sense of some rich person in the east of Pretoria giving a few rand of change to some person standing at the robot. But He is the one who gives according in the measure of, in the style of His riches. The resource from which God strengthens, that's where we're at, is on the scale, in the style of the wealth of His glory. And again, just to go back through the book and pick up on something of God's richness. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 elaborates on the fact that God's power is infinite. Chapter 2 tells us that God's love is great. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, both chapters unfold something of the fact that His mercy and grace are rich. His wisdom is multifaceted. Chapter 3, verse 10. Or some of the expressions that Paul has already mentioned. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 7. The incomparable riches of His grace expressed in kindness. Now get that around your head, around your tongue. Incomparable riches. Nothing like it. Nobody like it. That's our God. Or the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so we pray, and this is the urging of Ian, and not just the Ephesians, those of us at Central, pray that God would strengthen you from the resource of His wealth. A step further tells us that the strengthening is not just to make you feel jolly. That's not the intention. The intention here in verse 17, the giving has a definite purpose. Have a look at 17. There's a purpose clause there. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. See how this is addressing spiritual condition. We know at conversion, if you've been converted, if you've come to faith, the Spirit of God enters your life. We know that, every believer. But He enters a life that is in a bad state of repair. There's much work needing to be done. Then, therefore, there is the need for a great deal of power to change you, to transform you. And therefore, He prays so that God may strengthen us by His power in our inner being, so that Christ can transform you. It's a growing stronger and stronger in faith. Isn't that often what we say? I just wish I had more faith. I just wish I was a stronger Christian. We use those phrases. Well, he's saying over here, pray for this, desire this, ask God for this. The Holy Spirit gives this. If you're physically well, isn't it true you can get behind a speedboat and do some water skiing? Or you can jump out a parachute, or you can go diving, or you could run a race, or get on a bicycle and do 50 kilometers. That's if you're physically strong. The point of the passage is, yes, in as much as you may need to be physically strong in life, although this body fades away, there is an inward strengthening that God provides, that He gives to His children, to enable you to face the sanctifying challenges of life. Temptation. Able to withstand temptation. Perhaps you're facing issues where other things are becoming a god to you. You're really getting involved in idolatry. Well, the reality of this prayer is you can be so strengthened so that you would be able to withstand the temptation to idolatry. Perhaps you're involved in multiple dysfunctional relationships with other people and even with God. Again, a strengthening of faith, a depth of strength in your inner being. And the inward strengthening is so that you have capacity to receive the blessings of Christ. Now, let me try to illustrate. We used to use paper bags. These days we use plastic bags. Isn't it true that if you have a paper bag and you've got something like a bar of gold that you want to transport, it's not going to hold in the bag, is it? It's going to fall straight through. And that's like our lives. God can't give you what you're not ready to cope with. And so you need to be strengthened. You don't want to be like a paper bag. You need to be stronger. Strengthening is required before you put your China tea set into it. Stuart Briscoe put it, and I found this to be an excellent quote. He said, "We need to be like the little boy who was heard to say when he fell into a barrel of molasses." Molasses, by the way, young people like toffee, I think. "Lord, make my capacity equal to my opportunity." That's what we have with God, if we would ask for it. But I want to move on now to the second issue, not only praying for more strength, but asking God now for more love. Verse 17. He continues in his prayer and he says, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love." Now, we've got to stop there because these two words set the context, if you like, for this next prayer. The word "rooted" is a farming term. It's agricultural. It's botanical. And the point he's trying to make, he's saying, think about a tree. Just like a tree needs to send down roots into the soil, he's saying, like trees, your life as a believer needs to send down roots into the soil of love. Love is the soil in which your life should be rooted. And if you don't understand the farming world, then is the second word, established, which is a building term, architectural terminology. So like buildings, your life is to have a deep, solid foundation of love. Love is the foundation upon which your life should be built. Now think about that. Isn't it true that love is the bottom line of the fruit of the Spirit? Think about the fruit of the Spirit for a minute. And I'm going to run through them very quickly here. Joy. It's love singing. Peace is love resting. Long suffering is love enduring. Kindness is love's touch. Goodness is love's character. You get the point? You see how important love is? Faithfulness is love's habit. Gentleness is love's self-forgetfulness. Self-control is love holding the reins. It's no fruit of the Spirit without having your life rooted in the soil of love, or having your life built on the foundation of love. And so now, having prayed for this lifestyle of love, he now turns very significantly, very importantly to the love of Christ. And as he says in verse 18, that you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And I think we need to pause there. Because we have become, I think, in a cultural Christianity, so familiar with talk about the love of Christ. He's saying over here, you need to stop. You need to think. You need to contemplate. You need to meditate on the nature of the love of Christ. In fact, what he's saying, it is the love of Christ where the roots of your life will find support of love, of course, and nourishment, and where the structure of your life finds its stability. And so it's no use speaking about love in general terms. One has to get specific and personal and particular and see, well, the love of Christ as it touches me, as it touches you. Because your expression and my expression, our experience of love is connected, directly connected to the love of Christ. Let's just have a look at this for a minute. The magnitude. Think about this. Think about the love of Christ. A love wide enough to embrace the world. Now think about that. Think about God's love. Yes, for God so loved the world. We know the scripture. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about the generations. Think about the civilizations. Think about the current condition of the world. Where generally speaking, most of the world stands against God. And yet God loves. This love is different to our love. As people, our love is often so fickle and so temperamental and so unreliable and not God's love. A love long enough, we're told, or we can interpret, these are just some examples that one could use, to last forever. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 8, love never fails. This is what Spurgeon said. He said, it is so long. Now listen to this. It's so long, the love of God, that your old age cannot wear it out. Man, that's good news. It's so long, your continual tribulation. Are you going through difficulties and you feel like they're never ending? But I want to tell you that God's love is so long that it simply will not be exhausted. Your successive temptations shall not drain it dry like eternity itself knows no bounds. My little girl, our youngest, she's 5. We play a little game. It was after reading, I think, one of these little children books. Nutkin. I can't remember. It was one of those little bunny books. And the bunny is trying to express love to the father, and Michelle and I have come to play this game as well. Daddy, she'll say, I love you as high as the trees. And I'll say to her, Shelly, I love you as high as the clouds. And she'll say to me, no, I love you as high as the stars. And then one day she said to me, I love you even higher than the sun. And even as a little girl, she's come to understand something of the nature of the different expression and intensity of love. And the point that we can develop over here, a love high enough to take sinners to heaven. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. Think about this, that we should be called the children of God. Let that sink in. A love which is deep enough to take Christ to the very depths to reach the lowest sinner. Don't forget that He is God, that He is sinless, that He took on human flesh voluntarily and willingly, and He walked a road of humiliation to express and to demonstrate love for a people who did not even want to know Him. Let me quote another author, A.W. Tozer. He comments on this verse. He says, because God is self-existent. There's a good word to learn. In other words, God is not like us. He has no need. Doesn't need to have anything outside of Him to satisfy something inside of Him. God is self-existent. We therefore can conclude that His love had no beginning. Always loved. Because He is eternal, His love can have no end. Because He is infinite, it has no limit. Because He is holy, it is a reflection of spotless purity. God's love cannot be doubted. Because He is immense, that is big, His love is incomprehensibly vast, bottomless, shoreless sea. Did you get the point of the prayer? Why we should be praying earnestly, desiring and longing. And so he goes on in verse 19 to know this love. that surpasses knowledge. That, and here's the purpose again, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Why should you contemplate the love of God? Why should you grapple and grasp and dig and discover more about the love of Christ? So that you would discover, that at least so that you would be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. And the point is as you experience more of God, so you will be more and more changed, transformed into His character. You will be more sanctified. In fact, Paul tackles this in chapter 4, verse 13. He says, until we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, becoming so full of God that all of self and the flesh is God. Let me wrap up. There are three things I've tried to say tonight. Three things. First of all, I'm convinced that all Christians need strengthening. If you don't think you need strengthening, I'm telling you, you've got a blind spot. There's always a need to be strengthening. Yeah, perhaps you're going through a particularly good time. Wonderful. Praise God. But even then you can be strengthened. But perhaps you're going through a terrible time of staleness and weakness as a believer. All Christians need to continually come to God for His Spirit to strengthen the inner man. Secondly, Christians are to love God, we know that, and others. And the point of the passage is you won't be able to do that adequately and properly and God-glorifying way unless your life is rooted in the love of Christ. Unless your life is built on the foundation of the love of Christ. Get the point? And then, of course, thirdly, our tendency is to sin. Our tendency is to become preoccupied with self. And therefore, daily, weekly, we need more so the fullness of Christ. Now you may say to me, that's impossible. Can't do it. You don't know me. Well, I want to continue just quickly in the passage. In conclusion, God can and does answer this prayer. Have a look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. To Him who is able. Pause. Think about this. God is not idle. God is not inactive. God is not dead. God is able. He's able to do more than all we ask. He answers beyond our requests. In fact, the fact that He does more than we ask or imagine is that He not only reads our thoughts, but He actually knows what's good for us. And He does it according to His power that is at work within us. And the ultimate purpose of the passage, the ultimate purpose of your life, quite honestly, is verse 21. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Do you aspire to be inwardly strengthened, to be spiritually alive? Do you aspire and recognize that you need more to know and experience the love of Christ? That's the challenge of this passage tonight. And dear Lord, we do pray to this end that You would help us to see again, as we prayed at the beginning, the need we have. And Lord, Your greatness in so many ways, Your riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ, the wonderful privilege we have in access, the reality of Your generosity and grace in giving to those who do not deserve, us unworthy sinners, so much. Indeed, Lord, we pray for this. And Lord, we pray that in this You would be glorified, that You would be exalted in the church forever and ever. Amen.